Good morning, everyone. It is truly an honor and a pleasure to be here this morning. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' holy name. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me so that I might preach the word through you, O God, that all might hear. Father, I pray that all would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Corey Bro, and my wife, Kaylee, we have twin boys, Ezekiel and Isaiah, and I have a 5-year-old daughter. Her name is Evangeline, and we have a 3-year-old son. His name is Uriah. So there are 6 of us, and it's really hard to get a table at a restaurant or a hotel room without booking 2 of them. So thank you guys for that room last night. It has been absolutely amazing. We were associate pastors in Verdon, Illinois, about 20 miles south of Springfield here in Illinois. And we were there for about 3.5 years at Prairie Temple Assembly of God. Our plan was to become senior pastors. We had been associates for about 5 or 6 years at that point, different places. And the natural progression of ministers is to start out at the grunt work, youth pastoring, children's church, and then you grunt all the way through till you become a senior pastor. And then you learn how to hide those grunts. But I was working towards that, that was our goal, was to become senior pastors. And about 2.5 years ago, my wife and I were sitting on our couch. It was a Saturday night, and we were in our pajamas. It wasn't a missions conference. It wasn't listening to a missionary speak. It was just us. And we're having this conversation about this part of the world, Scandinavia, and he showed up in our living room. And, I wasn't raised in church. I was 21 when I became a Christian, so a lot of times in these 12 years, I've just been trying to figure out, hey, is this God? Is that God? Should I join this cult or that cult? I'm joking. trying to figure it out. I'm like, so when God showed up like that, I was just overwhelmed. And I know you guys hear it a lot. I know you probably heard it from many people that God spoke to them or said something to them. And I want you to know, God is a miraculous God, a big God, and he can do more than we could ever expect. And he showed up. And it wasn't physical and it wasn't audible, but it was almost like he was standing in our living room. And he said, go. That's where I want you. He said, I remember them. And I'm sending you to tell them. So after about 5 minutes of me just kind of hearing this and feeling this, my wife turned to me. See, because about 5 minutes ago, I had made a comment to her. I said, hey, I think I want to be a pastor there. And she was like, no, don't say that. You're crazy. And I was just joking with her because I like to scare her and mess with her. And and she's an introvert. So when I say something bold like that, she's like, ah. So I had this moment where God was just speaking to me, and after about 5 minutes, she turned to me and she said, I wonder what we have to do to be pastors there. And I was like, I have no idea. I don't know what it, and she said, I feel like God just is here. And he said, go, that's where I want you. And at that moment I knew, because my wife is always right. So I was like, there's no guessing about the Holy Spirit or God now, because I know that is definitely the truth. And he sent us on this journey that has been amazing to raise this budget, to get to Scandinavia, to get to Sweden. We'll be in Sweden for 2 years. We'll be doing university outreach. And over here in the States, it's called Chi Alpha. Over there, it's called Students for Christ. We'll be working in that capacity, because those are the people that are responding to the gospel the most is university students, young adults. We'll also be partnering and serving this local Pentecostal church called Pingstkirken Eskilstuna. And all that information is on my table. I have a table in the back. Grab that stuff. You can take anything off of the table except like the displays, but the Swedish fish are all yours. You can have those. And yeah, you can see where we're going, what we're going to be doing. But we're going to be serving this local church for 2 years so that we can get a feel for how this works, how university students respond to the gospel. I love apologetics. I went to school for theology and philosophy, and our goal is to reach out to this highly intellectual country, an atheistic country, to try to win some to Christ. My goal, God's goal, is to win them all to Christ. He said, I do not wish that any should perish, but all would come to salvation. God wants every last one of them, and the way I see it is there's only 10 million people there, and I've got 2 years to make a significant impact. I think I'm social enough to do that. So I'm ready. Yeah. Well, I'm from Louisiana. My wife is from Mountain Home, Arkansas. My last name is Bro. It's French. Yeah, I'm a Cajun. I love Cajun food. I could cook. I could do all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Up here is our contact information. My cell phone number, if you guys want to text me your picture, your names and stuff, so that we could connect, that would be awesome. Anything you want to send me, social security numbers, anything, just send it to me, and I'll fill out the forms for you, and it'll be great. But so connect with us in the table in the back, and we would love to take you with us on this journey. Maybe not physically, but we could do it via email. We could do it Facebook and all kinds of things, Instagram, Twitter, whatever you got. We can take you with us because you can see our journey and see us doing it, because we can't do it alone. We've got to do it with you. So we're really, really excited about that. And so let me tell you a little bit about the need. Right now, Assemblies of God considers Europe the dark continent. It used to be Africa, Asia, Middle East. And now it's the dark continent. It's Europe. Now, the most secular, atheistic place in the world today is Czechoslovakia. You've got missionaries here that are going into this darkness. Sweden is just a couple behind them, third on that list. By best estimates of what I could figure out, only 5% of the 10 million people that live there attend a church on a weekly basis and adhere to Christianity. There are 14 million people here in Illinois, and 78% attend a church on a weekly basis. So the difference is staggering. The darkness is pretty dark. You won't find starving children. You won't find a village to be built or liberated, no wells to be dug for clean water. But you're going to find the lost. And the Word of God says this. It says, all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to salvation. He says there were 100 sheep and one got away. And then the shepherd went after the one and he came back and his whole family and everyone rejoiced in the town. And I can't imagine how digging wells and feeding the poor, that's so important and we should not neglect that. But when the lost, when those who choose to live in darkness come to the light, man. And I'll share more about my experience. I was raised as an atheist, secularist, but I won't get into that just yet. I'll let you hang on to that. So that's what we're going to be doing, and that's the need. And that's why you're sending us. You're sending us because this darkness can't stand any longer. When God called us, and just recently, I feel like I've come up to this battle, and the people of God have been standing there, and this giant's been yelling at them, you know, and he's saying, your God doesn't exist. Your God, he isn't real, and you can't do anything about it. Just give up. Why do you want to fight this battle? Just give up. We've already proven that this stuff is wrong. We've already disproved all of your claims. So why would you fight? And I get to this battle, and I'm like, why hasn't anyone cut this dude's head off yet? Why are we just standing here? We can't stand any longer. Let's pick up what God has given us. I might not be David, but I can be a stone. My dad said, he said, if there's a nail, you can be the hammer, Corey. So let's get into the word real quick. And I just want to give you the basis of what I'm going to be talking about. God said, I remember Scandinavia, and I'm sending you to tell them. And I was trying to grasp that understanding. I everything started to pick up. We started to pursue this missionary journey. And I love theology, philosophy, the word of God. I love it. I was lacking so much of this stuff when I became a Christian. I would try to lead people to Christ, all the atheists, all the secularists in my family, all the people who would just plainly say God does not exist. You know, the only thing that's real is what's in front of you. And I try to lead these people, and I was lacking so much that I felt like I couldn't take them all the way. So I've pursued it with all of my ability to love God with all of my mind. And that has opened up the Word of God to me in amazing ways. So I want to talk to you about memory. What I want to do is play a little game real quick. All you have to do is raise your hand. Have you ever forgotten what you wanted to say? Who's ever done that? Yeah? Have you ever walked into a room and you've forgotten why you went into that room? You ever did that? Sometimes nowadays with phones and apps, you'll open up an app and you'll be like, why am I in this app? It's kind of like walking into a room. Have you ever forgotten one of your children at a Walmart or a nuclear power plant or something like that? Yeah? Are they still there? So memories are strange things. Oh boy, to remember. What does that mean for God to remember? And I have a memory. It was 2011. Me and my wife got married, and 10 days later we started Central Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. We were both going for degrees in theology, and me and her were in this class. His name was Terry Bleek, and he taught a class called Biblical Theology. And essentially, this mode of theology taught you how to see the Word of God as a narrative, as a whole. From the beginning to the end, the Bible was written in story form. A lot of it was written in narrative. And I started to learn this, the genres of the Bible and the Word of God. And to truly understand the Word of God, you can break it apart systematically, but to really see the heart of God, you see the big picture from beginning to the end, right? So I want to do that with you this morning. I want to give you a little bit of that. It will take about 3 hours. I'm glad you turned that clock off. No, I'll go faster than that. So I read the Word of God like this, right? And when I started to read the Word, I read it from the beginning to the end, and I started to see that God remembers. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. So I want to take you to the first verse, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a little background. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. So in Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 1, the background story is Noah, the flood. Everything comes. He's on the ark with all the animals and his family. And the flood comes. And this is what Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 says. And the reason why it's important is because I want you to see the evidence of God remembering. But this was the first time in the Word of God that I got to that it said God remembered. And it stood out to me. So it says this. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him on the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now, in 40 days, did God forget Noah? He didn't. I mean, that would be a terrible existence to live under a God like that. So I was trying to figure out what this meant. I continued on through the Word of God. I just want to give you one more reference. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, give you a little background. This is about the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God speaks with Abraham, and Abraham has this conversation, and God says, hey, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to, these people are they need to be dealt with. Their sins are horrible. They are afflicting the entire nation with their sins, and I'm going to judge them. And he says, if you could find righteous people, just 10, 15, 5, could you please save the city? And God says, yes, if I could find 5 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. So he goes to the city, and it says this. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe. So God remembered Abraham. He remembered this covenant that he had with him in this conversation. He didn't forget it on the way there. It puts it that way because it was trying to tell us something, that God... He holds true to what he says and to the things that he makes with us, the relationships that he has with us. So it says that God remembered them. He remembered Abraham and he brought Lot. So God saved them in both situations. Now, if the word of God says something 3 times, most scholars will take note of it. They'll say, hey, the Bible is trying to say something. You know, let's take note. 187 times it talks about God remembering, right? So I went into my commentaries, I went into my Logos programs, and I wanted to see what other people have written about it. Everything at my disposal, I don't have everything, but everything at my disposal said nothing. Nothing about it. Nothing about God remembering. And I thought maybe I'm on a journey of folly, you know, maybe I'm making this stuff up, right? So for 6 months, I dedicated my life to reading the Word of God, to understanding. And I want to tell you, I was transformed to understand who God is. The big picture of this just little portion of who God is and what God is. It's absolutely amazing. So I continued on through the Word of God, and over and over and over again, it talked about God remembering people. When Hannah wouldn't conceive, God remembered her. When Rachel wouldn't conceive, God remembered her. It talks about when Israel was in the land of Egypt, God remembered them because of the covenant that he had with Abraham. He remembered them and brought them out. Every single time God remembered, he would save them. He would bring them out of whatever situation they were in. And so I thought, maybe if I understood how we remember, I would better understand how God remembers, because we're made in the image of God. And I thought maybe scholarly work would clarify some of this stuff. So I did some research. I studied. And neurologists at Johns Hopkins University and all over the world, they used to believe that memories came from a frontal lobe and a temporal lobe. And the way that they noticed that was that if those parts of the brain would get damaged, the people would lose their memory. So with the advancement of technology and science and time, we are now more confused than ever. Yeah. 2.5 weeks, I wasted my time. I found nothing. Essentially, the brain is more complex. We know more about the entire universe than we do about the human brain. And we can hold the human brain in our hand. But it puzzles us. Where are memories stored? Where do they come from? We now know that memories are a whole brain activity, even firing small electrical charges in the heart. Scientists cannot give you any theories, any basis on things like love and anger and frustration and passion and kindness. They don't know where these things come from. They have no idea. They can tell you actions and physical things, but physical science cannot explain these things. Well, what I deduced out of that was that when God remembers, he remembers out of his love for us. But that was about all I could draw from my studies in neurology. So I continued on through the Word of God. I knew if I was going to understand this, it would be in the Word of God. So as I continued on, I got to a passage, and this will be my main passage I want you to turn to, because I want you to see the amazing thing that God does. It's Judges chapter 16, verse 23. Judges chapter 16, verse 23. Now, some of you are like, man, why, you know, Samson? Why would we talk about that guy in memories? Does anyone have anything good to say about Samson? No, not really. I do now. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 23. I'll give you a little background. Samson tells Delilah how his powers, how his strength could be taken from him. So she cuts his hair. The Philistines come in. They beat him. They gouge his eyes out, and they drag him off. It's a wonderful story. It was scary to read this. So we pick up in verse 23, and it says this. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices, praising their god Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemies. When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our God has delivered us, our enemy to us, the one who killed so many of us in his power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring Samson out that he might amuse us. So they brought Samson from the prison to amuse him. And they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with Philistine people. All the rulers, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof that were watching Samson amuse them. Then Samson prayed. This is the part that I want you to get. Verse 28 says this. This verse really puzzled me. It says, then Samson prayed. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time that I might pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. So I got to that, I read it, and I struggled. I thought, what could God remember about Samson? How could he even ask this, right? I just read the whole story. As an adult, Samson spent his life disobeying what God had him do. Yeah, he killed a few Philistines, but he ate honey out of a dead lion and gave some to his parents. That's super gross, and it broke his covenant. His lust for women separated him from God time and time again. And then he fell in love with Delilah, who wasn't his wife, and finally giving up the one thing that made him holy unto God. That was the covenant, his Nazirite vow. When they cut his hair, he said, I don't want to be a Nazirite anymore. I don't want you, God. He turned his back on God. I hope we understand that. That's what he did. It wasn't just his lust and her nagging him and saying, please tell me. He turned his back on God. He said, I don't need you in my life anymore. My life is good. It's great. Why do I need you? I've got food, drink, money, women. I don't need you. What have you done for me, God? So he cut his hair off. So what could God remember about him? I was confused. So I started to study and do some research, and no one was really commenting about this. I realized that it wasn't a very popular sermon. And I started to look into the Hebrew of this phrase. That's where God drew my attention, the Hebrew. And the word, the phrase, remember me, the Hebrew is a word called zakar. And in our translations, we don't have an ancient Hebrew word for me. So in the Septuagint, when the Greeks translated it, they just put a little et after zakar. So zakar et. And that always signified me or... yeah, that word. So as I did my research, I found something online, the Dead Sea Scrolls. These were the scrolls of Qumran that were discovered in the 1950s, around that time in Jordan or Israel, in a city called Qumran. They were in caves. They were the oldest living copies of the Old Testament. And they have a copy of Judges in their copy. And in their copy, what they put in that phrase, Zakar Malafa. Malafa means braid. It means hair braid. And we only have one document of it, so we're not going to change our translations. But I thought it was so cool. And God led me to that. And then he started to speak to my heart. And God said this. He said, Samson wasn't asking me to remember him. He was asking me this. Remember what you intended me to be when you created me. And make me that again. Does that make sense? And I was just overwhelmed. And God said, I remember Scandinavia. And my heart just started to break. And I began to understand. Now, I didn't fully understand all of it. So, as I continued through the Word of God, I saw over and over again people who were being remembered by God. Only one or two other people asked God to remember them. Hezekiah was one of them. He rolls over in his bed and he says, God, remember me. But Hezekiah was a great king. And he goes through the whole list of things that he's done. He said, I turned Israel back to you. I destroyed the idols. He's like, remember me. And God restores his life 15 years again. So one thing that we're going to face when we go to Sweden is highly intelligent atheistic people, but also a lot of secular people, agnostic people. They want to know, how is God and evil compatible? Their vision of God is this big bushy beard guy in the sky who kills people at random because they're either evil or he wants another angel in heaven. That is not the God that we serve. Our God is outside of time, out of space, out of matter. He is outside. He is bigger than all of that. He is a great, great, massive God, and he is bigger than all of that. He's not just killing people at random. So one verse that I thought about when I was getting to this part is, can God forget? So this is sometimes, I don't always use it with secularists or atheists, but if I have a chance to use the Word of God, then I'll do it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 to 23. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 18, verse 21 to 23. It says this. But if the wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, and observes all of my statutes, and practices righteousness and justice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All of his transgressions that he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. And this is the verse. Every once in a while you find one of these verses that truly you know is from the mouth of God. This is the verse. Verse 23, it says, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is before Christ. This is before Jesus, before the sacrifice. This is the heart of God. He says, no, I do not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, that they should turn from their ways and be saved. God does not wish that any should perish. I'll tell you a little bit about myself at this point. And see, you're sending us to fight this darkness. I was born in the darkness. I was 3 months old. I was the youngest of four boys. My parents were on drugs. I weighed 6 pounds. I had cigarette burns on me, broken bones, bruises. I was severely neglected and then eventually left on a porch in Louisiana as my parents escaped so that they wouldn't go to prison for neglect. So that's how my story started. And then I was adopted shortly after that by my aunt and my uncle, which were her older brother, my biological mom's older brother, and they raised me. It was a great life. They were well-off people. I grew up strong and healthy, not as tall as I would like, but, you know, you can't have everything. I had a four-wheeler, so that made up for it. And it was an amazing life, but they were secular. They were extremely secular. My life was filled with drugs and abuse, and not abuse physically from people, but just drug abuse. And I'd watch everyone around me get addicted and struggle throughout all of these things. And no one would change. No one would differ. People around me would either die or they'd die in prison. And everyone around me, they were criminals and bad people. My parents were the only ones who really, they wouldn't get into all that, but they were still extremely secular. So at 14 years old, the mom who raised me, she had an aneurysm and died like that. She was gone. My dad was devastated, and he left town. So at 14, my story changed again, and I was homeless in a matter of months. I had these ideas about foster care and stuff. I didn't want to end up working in a junkyard, living in a cage. Movies kind of influenced that a little bit, I think. So I decided that it would be best that I died on the streets than abused by someone. So I grabbed my hammock and my backpack and my sleeping bag. And when they cut off all the utilities in my home and I couldn't stay there anymore and they changed the locks, I went out into the woods that were around our house. And I lived out there off and on for about 2 years, traveling the streets, exposed to numerous amounts of seriously bad people. And at 16, I decided to get myself out of that situation by becoming a drug dealer. I began to sell drugs. I began to hurt people. I began to do a lot of serious crimes and organized stuff. I was well connected with my family, so I wasn't in prison or anything like that. I was able to get away with just about anything. And the people I connected myself with were the worst people you could ever imagine. I used to think of us as the mafia. When I moved up here, I was like, yeah, man, I recognize the mafia. That's what I thought I was. This guy I looked up to, he was an older cousin of mine. He was my Al Capone. He was just a terrible man. But I was like, yes. You know, being raised the way I was, everything was animalistic, atheistic. Kill or be killed, the survival of the fittest. When I would come into a situation, I'd ask myself, who is the lion and who is the gazelle? Because when a lion kills a gazelle, no one says, oh, that man murdered that gazelle. No, they don't say that. There's no morality in atheism, in secularism. There's just survival. And then God turned it all around. So I share that with you, and I tell you, if a person will repent and turn from their ways, God does not desire that anyone should perish, any of the wicked. So I continued on through the Word of God, and I got to a passage that stopped me in my tracks. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 40 and 43. One place in the New Testament, someone asked God to remember them. And I'll give you a little background about this. Jesus is captured. He's led to the cross, and they crucify him. And on his right is a thief, and on his left is a thief. And everyone around them, they're spitting on him. They're mocking them. The guy on the right is hurling insults at him. But the thief on the left speaks up, and this is what he says. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I when I got to this, it was like a month and a half later from when I read the passage in Judges. So I kind of, at first I had struggled with that again. I'm like, what? Like, how could God remember that guy? He even confesses he's a thief. He deserves to die. What could he remember about him? And I thought, like, sometimes down in Louisiana when somebody hits the lottery, people are like, hey, man, remember where you came from, you know? Maybe he thought, you know, hey, Jesus, you can get me out of this. Remember your homeboys, you know? It wasn't like that at all, turns out. In the Greek, there's many words for remember me, for the phrase. This phrase just means remember me. So to get better understanding, this phrase, this particular rendering of remember me in the Greek words was only used here. It's not used anywhere else in the Word of God. So what I had to do is study outside of the Word of God. I went to books like the Iliad and the Odyssey, and I studied some Greek literature. And I found that everywhere that this phrase was used, it was always talking to a god. And God revealed to my heart what this meant. Thief wasn't saying, hey, remember me. He was saying this. Remember what you intended me to be when you created me and make me that again. And I thought, that's too easy, right? But you got to realize, our God is the same God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today. He does not change. He will not change. And this is literally what it means, I promise you. My biggest conviction is to tell someone false information about the Word of God and about who God is. And this is the truth. This is our God. This is what our God does. He remembers us. And he remembered this thief on the cross, not based on his life and not based on the things that he's done, but God had a purpose and a plan, and he might have messed that up, but this man was willing to say, I am not who I should have been. God, would you remember me? And Jesus said, I will. I will remember you. So I have a memory. March 12, 2006. I went to church for the first time on a Sunday. I went a few times before that on a Wednesday. The church was a bigger church down in New Iberia, Louisiana, where I'm from, and about 2,500 people there. And I would go on Wednesdays because there was less people, like 1,000. So I hated big crowds, the type of person I was. So I went for the first time on a Sunday, and I remember standing up in the balcony. This memory is so vivid, so clear. It's funny how memories work. And I would look out into the crowd. I listened to the whole sermon. And at the end, Pastor Paul, he didn't give an altar call or anything. He just prayed. And as he was praying, I stood up. And I was looking out at everyone. I was looking out at people like you. And I didn't know I was praying. I just said, God, that's what I want to be. I want to be that. Can I be that? I just remember looking out, and I thought, I felt so unworthy. I felt like I didn't belong. I felt like I shouldn't have been there. And I thought, look at these people. They're not afraid. They're not killed by guilt and shame. They're not brought down by oppressive thoughts that they've done things. Look at these people. They're free. And I remember standing up there saying, this is what I want to be. I just want to be a Christian. Can I be that? Can I just be a Christian? So after he finished praying, I walked down to him, and he was standing off to the side of the stage, and he signaled for me to come over. And I remember every moment of it. I remember everything. I remember what he was wearing. He's about 6'2", gray hair. He had a gray suit on, white shirt, yellow tie, brown belt, brown shoes, brown watch, boxers on. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not boxers. I remember everything. everything. And I remember the prayer that he prayed with me, and we prayed. It was simple. It was short. He just said, God, right now, I believe in you. I believe that Jesus did what he did for me, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. And right now, I forgive everyone who's ever done anything wrong to me. And I think, you know, that wasn't prophetic. He knew I was a bad guy. He knew that a lot of people had done me wrong, and I'd done a lot of people wrong. But I truly believed it, and I meant it when I prayed it, and something happened. I used to have blonde hair and blue eyes. No, I'm joking. I didn't. Nothing weird happened. I didn't levitate or anything. It wasn't until I got out to my car that I realized that all the guilt and all the shame and all that pain and everything that I'd ever done, it was gone. And I stood by my car, and this was a weird thing. And I'm not, you know, I don't make this stuff up. I remember just the simple things that you remember. I remember just being able to breathe. Yes. I was like, I could breathe. I felt free. I felt like it was gone. And I was amazed. And it's been 12 years. And all of that guilt and all of that shame has been gone. And it has never come back. And God said to me, he reminded me of this time when I got to the end. He said, when I saved you, I remembered you. And I'm making you into what I intended you to be. See, Corey, when I first thought of you, when I first created you, when I first made you, I had an intention and a purpose for you. And you might think that you messed that up. You might think that it was the end for you. But now I'm making you into what I intended you to be. If you will continue on, if you will follow after me, I will remember Scandinavia. God can remember you. I think it's evident in the Word of God that he still does this.